AC or heat, and 72 will make me dried out and coughing, and that's unpleasant for all of us. I really like John 3. Yes, because John 3:16 is in John 3. Were you shaking your head because you couldn't hear me? Oh, I was muted. Now I'm not. Yeah. Yes, John 3:16 is in John 3, and of course I love that passage. But the whole chapter, the Gospel of John in particular, it has these scenes that they just make me laugh. The blind man one, where the parents are brought in, like, we don't know. You ask him. He's an adult. But this one in John 3, where, you know, it's night, and Nicodemus sneaks over to Jesus to talk to him at night. I love the passage. I'm not preaching that passage this morning. Why am I talking about it? Because have you ever wondered why Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for not understanding what Jesus is talking about? Maybe you've wondered about it a little bit, but maybe not too much, because you're sitting here today with the whole New Testament. And so you hear about the Holy Spirit and born from above. You're like, dude, I get it. Yeah. And Nicodemus, yeah, he should have got it, right? I mean, Jesus thinks he should have understood him. He didn't. Now think about Nicodemus' scenario, not ours. He was an Israelite. He had what we called the Old Testament. He goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, unless you're born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we were Nicodemus in his shoes, we would have also been going, What are you talking about? I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. We have the law, the prophets. We have the temple, the sacrifices. What do you mean born from above? And then Jesus goes on to talk about something that John should have known definitely a little more about, the work of the Spirit. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, but he doesn't get it. But here's the question that we're going to answer today, inadvertently, as we take our final look at one of the covenants in the Old Testament, the New Covenant. The reason Nicodemus, keep wanting to say John, the reason Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about was because he has what we call the Old Testament. Very specifically, what includes, later on in the Old Testament, the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is talking about that which would be brought about future for Nicodemus, past and present for us, that will be brought about by God, requiring, involving through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you see that this morning, Lord willing, as we look at particularly Jeremiah 31, but I'm referencing a number of other passages, don't worry, they're on the outline, so you don't have to scribble them all down, but I do want to show you where I'm getting the things I'm going to say, where they come from, the passages that are there. But you'll see, oh, all through the Old Testament, it's being shown and revealed incrementally that something is missing, even if you have the Mosaic Covenant, the law, and the Davidic Covenant, a promise of a king on the throne forever reigning. In the promised land, you could have all that, and there's something still missing, something still needed, and it's seen there throughout the Old Testament. And what the New Covenant basically says is the New Covenant is going to bring about that which is still needed, not brought about in any of the other covenants. And it's done so by a work of the Spirit. And because it's there in the Old Testament, Nicodemus should have understood that, especially as a teacher of the law who had the Old Testament. That's why Jesus is like, you should know this. You should understand this. Yeah, Jesus uses some words at first, born again or born from above. That's going to confuse him a little bit. He's thinking, no, I just got to be born of a descendant of Abraham, and then I'm good. But no, you must be born from above. That might be a little confusing, but the part about the Spirit shouldn't be, because the Spirit is there throughout the Old Testament, and clearly the person of the triune God who enables people to understand, know, and speak the Word of God. There's another reason, though, however, that Nicodemus didn't understand, and it has everything to do with the New Covenant. Because even if it's shown you in the Word of God, apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, it might as well be Greek to you, to me, another language, right? But yet that's the very ministry promised in the New Covenant. A work of God by the Spirit, where the truth about God, the Word of God, is no longer merely on tablets of stone, but written on hearts, changed hearts. That which was about to be brought about in Nicodemus' day has now been brought about, because the one who fulfills all the covenants, the very Son of God, fully man, fully God, has come, born of that virgin, has lived out the law perfectly, perfect life of obedience, sinless, but then became sin for his people, that all who believe in him would become the righteousness of God. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteousness. What do we have now to know from God? That if we believe him, we're counted as righteous? That Jesus is Savior, that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God. And what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is are these covenants in the Old Testament, that we would understand more what Jesus has brought about. Before we go any further and we look to the Scripture very specifically, please join me in prayer. Father, we can read. We can study. We can talk about. We can recite your Word. We can even be scholars in the original language and translate your Word. But for a work of your Spirit, we will not understand. We will not believe. We are at your mercy for eternal life, just as we are at your mercy for life physical, for life as we know it. We would not exist apart from you creating that which is very good, blessing it, and entrusting it to your creation made in your image, Adam and Eve first. We're here by your mercy. We can only understand what is there in your Word, Old Testament and New Testament, by your mercy. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus, that we would be born from above, made anew. Oh, praise to you and thanks to you that you are merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, while upholding justice, being perfectly righteous. You are all of that. You are God and there is no other, and you have provided for us to know you as Father through faith in your Son by a work of your Spirit. Work by your Spirit, that as we are in your Word, we would understand and know you, the living, the true God, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Grant us to behold you in all your beauty, in all your glory, in all your splendor, as we behold your covenants, your promises, and the fulfillment in your one and only Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So again, these passages are there for you in the outline in case you want to look at them later. I highly suggest that. Test with what I am saying with the Word. But we would see already explicitly in what we call the book of Deuteronomy. And this is Moses, the one who got the Mosaic covenant, the law, the tabernacle with the Israelites in the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy, as he speaks to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land, we already see there that it's explicit. The Lord makes it very clear what those Israelites, blessed and favored as they are, God's own possession, brought out of slavery in Egypt after they were multiplied under slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, signs and wonders, pillar cloud, pillar of fire, Moses is there. There's still something missing. Still something they need that's not provided for in the Old Covenant until the one who fulfills the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, comes and brings about the New Covenant. Right? If there's a New Covenant, there must be an old one. In Jeremiah, when it's called New, it's referring now to the Mosaic one as the old. But it's already there in Deuteronomy. You can either listen or flip along with me if you want. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Yet the Lord set His heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Verse 16 is actually the verse. I didn't even include that in the outline. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. Abram was given the sign of circumcision for the Abrahamic covenant. They have that already. Now they have the Mosaic covenant with the law, the tabernacle provisions, follow the Sabbath. And he's telling them, but really, you have a heart issue. How does he or how does anyone else know they have a heart issue? Verse 16, because they've been stubborn. Well, I know he just parted the Red Sea. Miraculous. I know we have bread from heaven, you know, manna on the ground in the morning, and the quail comes in because they want to meet. We got water from a rock. Hey, our chacos didn't wear out. Neither did our cargo pants, you know, their sandals, their clothes, didn't wear out. Amazing. And yet, what do we find throughout? They just keep rebelling against the Lord, disobeying Him, worshiping idols. You're like, oh, not Deuteronomy, right? You know what Joshua tells them when they go in the promised land? Put away your idols. It continues. Why would it continue? The Lord's made it very clear. Wet paint, don't touch. So what do? Touch. Wet cement, don't write your initials in it, unless it's your back patio and you want to do that. What do? You do it. They have the law. They are God's people. They're descendants of Abram. They now have the tabernacle. His glory has filled it. He's led them through the wilderness, but they're stubborn. Why are they stubborn? Because they don't have a need to know externally. They have a need to know internally. To know, to trust, to believe. So he says here in chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise your own hearts. 29:4 of Deuteronomy. Again, you can just let me read it. You can flip along. Passages are there, though some of them are off. What else is new? When I give you an outline, usually something's wrong. If not, someone else did it. 29:4, God has not given you to this day, what does it say? Hearts. And then, see if I got this right. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Well, wait a minute. That's future tense. I don't like English, but I know what that means. He will do that. But he's already said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. They heard it there in their language. But now he's saying, God will circumcise your heart. Obviously, this is an internal thing. This is what we would call like a spiritual thing, not the physical thing of circumcision of the flesh. And here it is in Deuteronomy, before they ever get into the promised land, before they ever get the Davidic covenant, it's being made clear that something is missing. And then there's Jeremiah. We're just going to jump right now to Jeremiah 17:9. Before we jump to Jeremiah 31 and look at one of the clearest communications of the new covenant that we have in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17:9, many of you know this verse if you don't remember where it's from or not. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The heart. We like to read in, well, the heart of some. You know, Charles Manson. But not me. Really? You know why in and of myself I would do anything that is good for you? Because I want you to do good for me. You know what that is? Oh, that's a nice package that holds selfishness inside of it. That puts me at the center of the universe, not God at the center of the universe. That is deceitful and wicked because I'm not God. I know you're glad. I'm glad too. None of us are. Right? This is what Jeremiah now says ever so clearly, but it's already there in Deuteronomy explicitly. And then it's to Jeremiah that the new covenant is given. Very briefly, the situation in which the new covenant is given is the height of Israel's rebellion. More specifically, Judah. Because the kingdom, the people of God in the promised land have now been split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern was set up right away. Solomon died and Rehoboam, his son, comes along and the people say, hey, would you not be so hard on us? He says, I'm going to be harder than my dad was. I got that counsel from my young friends. I didn't listen to the old guys. How'd that work out? They're all like, we're done with you. They left and he ends up with a little portion. Southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom. Immediately, Jeroboam sets up a golden calf. Two of them to make it easier on the people to worship the wrong god, a false god. The wrong way. Sound familiar? Aaron? Out in the wilderness? Moses is taking too long? I don't know, Lord. They gave me a bunch of gold earrings and stuff. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Nothing's changed in Israel all those years later. This is Jeremiah. Many prophets have come before him. Isaiah comes up, a little bit of his contemporary, but it is the height of the rebellion against God, of that stubbornness spoken of in Deuteronomy, in Israel, in Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's already been taken into exile. It's in the midst of this. It's ultimately the destruction there of the temple and all that goes on is horrific. Jeremiah sees it in visions ahead of time. Then he lives through it. He weeps. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He's also the one who, the human author by the Spirit, who wrote Lamentations, which is all about the hardships and the atrocities going on in Jerusalem when it falls, before it falls. And it is in that same book, as we call it, that Jeremiah says his mercy is new every morning. Because to Jeremiah, in the midst of the height of Israel's stubbornness and rebellion, the Lord communicated this to and through Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31. And many of you probably have a bold, uninspired heading here that says, the new covenant. Why? Because what is this passage about? The new covenant. And if there's a new one, it means the other one's old one. So Jeremiah 31, 31, and we're going to look at this again. These are all been rather brief overviews of the covenants. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll start in on the book of Hebrews. Why? because Jesus is the fulfillment of them all. The new covenant's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and Jesus is greater than angels, and he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than the priesthood, he's greater than it all. So may we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run the race before us. But I progress instead of digress. Back to Jeremiah 31, 31, to Jeremiah, to Israel, in the midst of their complete and utter rebellion, stubbornness. I mean, yeah. 31, 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So now you know, okay, that's considered the old covenant there, the one he made with them in the wilderness, the Mosaic covenant, which then will include the Davidic covenant that we looked at last week, verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Not this is the new covenant, and they just needed some more external stuff, some more instruction, some new tablets, bigger tablets, you know, tablets that have better pixels so you can see it clearer. No, this new covenant is going to be one in which there is an internal change brought about, wrought by the work of God in the heart of man, male and female. Which we would understand from all that we know, but we can even see this from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, that's going to be a work of the Spirit. Are you starting to see why, what was his name? Zechariah? I don't call him John again. I know my issue is here this morning. I'm picking on John all the time. He wrote it. But Zechariah, no, Nicodemus. I was talking about Zechariah this morning at 9 a.m. Nicodemus in John 3, you start to get an understanding of why Nicodemus should have understood that Jesus was saying, you must be born again. It was Jesus' way of saying, unless you have a new heart, you're not in the kingdom. And that's a work of the Spirit. Not a result of being the descendant of a particular person or having the law externally written on tablets. Even having the temple where God said he would dwell. No. It's a work of, shall I use a New Testament word from 2 Corinthians 5:17? It's that new creation. That's what is not brought about through the old covenants in and of themselves till after those covenants are fulfilled by the one who also fulfills the new covenant. So what's involved here in this new covenant? I just said it. An internal change. A change of the heart. A change of what's going on in the man or woman inside them versus having more things that are external from God. How sure is this covenant? That's the point of verses 35 through 37. I really like verse 35 because I'm partial to the ocean. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, it will happen as sure as the Lord will keep the sun coming up and going down, and the ocean, though it roars at its boundaries, because he is Lord of hosts. And that evokes the idea of the hosts of heaven, both the stars, the visible heaven, so to speak, as well as it's also used in Scripture of all of the angels and all of those beings around him, like the seraphim who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." He is Lord of them. He is Lord of all. That means what he says is going to happen, he can make it happen. He will make it happen. And since he keeps his word, it will happen. Just as sure as he keeps these other things going. And then in verse 37, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel, for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Can anyone measure? No, we've explored the heavens a bit with satellites and telescopes and spaceships, and we've done seismic stuff and drilling stuff, but no one's actually fully measuring the heavens or going to the center of the earth. No one can do that. If you could, then this promise in the new covenant, then it won't happen. But that can happen. Neither will God's failure to bring about this new covenant. That failure would never happen. It's going to happen. This is why Nicodemus should have had somewhat of an understanding. Need for a circumcised heart. Need for a writing on the heart. The very word of God. A couple more Old Testament passages briefly here. Ezekiel, who then is speaking to God's people in exile after Jeremiah. There's also indications of the new covenant, certainly the forgiveness of sin in Isaiah, right? In chapter 1 alone. You're sinful head to toe. It's everywhere. It's oozing out of you. There's this imagery of someone who's wounded and there's from head to toe, and he's talking about their sin. And he says, yet your sin be as scarlet. It shall be white as snow. Then Isaiah 52:53, the suffering servant. It's there in Isaiah as well. But we jump to Ezekiel, a passage that, just read a couple of the passages here for correlation to back up our understanding of what's going on in Jeremiah and throughout the Old Testament. Did not make it into your outline. 1660 of Ezekiel. So you can either write that down, turn there, or just listen, or all of the above, whatever you'd like. But he says, starting in verse 59 though, for thus says the Lord God, Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Right? Nicodemus should know this passage, should have known this passage. And then also in Ezekiel chapter 37, there's also in 36, but 37. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 24, all the way through 26. And if you have a bold, uninspired heading, maybe yours says the same thing mine does above verse 22. I will put my spirit within you. Now, that wasn't put there by Ezekiel, but that's the point of this whole section. So again, Nicodemus should have understood. But specifically down in verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new, what's the next word? Heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We obviously don't have hearts of stone. What's he talking about? A transformation of the inner person brought about by him. This is why Nicodemus should have had some idea what Jesus was talking about, because it's right there. Right there. There's a new covenant that has to be established, because we need new hearts. Hearts of flesh versus hearts of stone. We need our hearts circumcised. And how is this covenant fulfilled? We're not going to go to all those passages in that section. And yes, you're right. The Sunday school answer is correct. Jesus. He says it explicitly in Matthew. It's not 128. I did really badly on the outline this week as far as accuracy for all these verses. But it was at the Passover meal, what we call the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is my covenant which I make for you for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus didn't just come up with something new. Although he did, the new covenant. But he didn't just come up with it. He says, I'm the fulfillment of it. I am the fulfillment of this covenant, which is brought about by Jesus' perfect, obedient life that he then sacrifices. He fulfills it and it's brought about, but it is applied and brought about in the individuals by the work of the Holy Spirit, promised there in Ezekiel, Joel 2:28, common passage we're more familiar with because Peter refers to it in Acts chapter 2. This is why Jesus could also say in Luke 11:12, hopefully that's correct. Now, if a kid asks his dad for a sandwich, you don't give him a rattlesnake, you know, a live one. Maybe it's a rattlesnake sandwich. You don't give him a live one. That's my version of the parable that Jesus is telling about. They ask for something that's good, and even though you being evil know how to give them good, and you don't give them a scorpion or something else, how much more so will your Father in heaven when you ask for the Holy Spirit? Jesus, where are you coming? And that wasn't a profanity. I'm like really asking, Jesus, where did you come up with this? I mean, where did I come up with this? It's right there in what you call the Old Testament. That's what's needed, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what is inaugurated and begins at what we call Pentecost, because it happened on the Jewish festival of Pentecost in Israel in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes and indwells those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who died for the forgiveness of sins, indwells them and seals them, Ephesians 1:13, permanently in them, now working in them, so that the words that they were hearing from Peter and from there on forth, from whoever would proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, when those words are heard, those external words are heard, or in writing, just as there were words heard and written on stones and on scrolls in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit takes those words and enables us to go, aha, I get it. I believe. That's the new covenant. Jesus pours his blood out for that new covenant. He brings it about, but then it is brought about or applied in the individual by a work of the Holy Spirit. This is why it's said this way in Galatians 3:14. And then I'll bring it all together, work backwards and forward again, and conclude our overview of the new covenant. Galatians 3:14. I'll start sooner because it's a good passage. They're all good. 3:10. Paul, writing to non-Jews who have faith in Jesus, or at least he thinks they do and thought they did, but they've been turning to works. I'm going to do these things, and that'll make me right with God and God-honoring, versus by the faith in which they first began, Verse 10, chapter 3, Galatians. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So, Mosaic Covenant, the law shows us that we're guilty, doomed if we rely on ourselves, cursed. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. You're thinking, oh, blessing of Abraham. Yeah, I remember Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, and he promises to make him into a great nation and give him a land and bless him. Yeah, I remember that. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews. Think back to Jeremiah 31, Israel, Israel, Israel. But now we move along, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit ministry has been inaugurated under the new covenant, indwelling and sealing everyone who's a believer, gave them the lights on, aha, get it, now they're live by that Spirit. And guess what, Peter and all you other Jews, this includes non-Jews, we're now past that point in the history of the church, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, the Jew, might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Israelites, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wait. Promises to Abraham had something to do with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Because what was promised to Abraham was blessing, and a blessing to the nations. And while God does give blessings that are physical and finite, families, offspring, land, in all the covenants was that issue of being God's people, of God dwelling with His people. Now in the new covenant, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God dwells in His people. At first glance, you're going, where is this promised Spirit? I'm right there with Nicodemus. This makes no sense, but it's there. It's all there throughout the Old Testament, sort of brought together in the New Covenant that is then filled by the same one who fulfills all the covenants to bring about a change that's internal, expressed externally by outward obedience, conformity to Christ, but not to be loved by Him because we've come to know His love. How do you come to understand that He is God's love demonstrated while we're yet sinners? Romans 5:8. How does that happen? Well, first of all, you have to hear about Him. And then the Holy Spirit works and grants faith, understanding. This is seen really clearly in a number of places, but particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood. They didn't understand this. What didn't they understand? The message about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, who's died for the forgiveness of sins, who will come back to judge the living and the dead. They didn't understand. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, to Christians there. These things God has revealed to us through, and you might say, well, the message they heard from Paul. Well, that's true, but no, here he's talking about through the Spirit. Because others heard the same thing. There were others who even saw Jesus. There were others who saw Jesus' miracles, his healings, his feedings, and yet they never believed. How so? Because the understanding, the revealing, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes the law, the Word of God, the truth about Christ, and writes it on hearts. And that is how the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in salvation and the fulfilling of all of the covenants. And Nicodemus should have had, from a human perspective, having these Old Testament passages that we just looked at briefly, being his bread and butter every day in them as a teacher of the law, he should have had some idea. And yet, we can have compassion on him, for him, though he's, I think, with Jesus now, because he comes back, gets involved in the burial, because we too are at God's mercy. We're at his mercy to understand and believe that what he is proclaiming in Jesus is true. And what is he proclaiming? That we're all rebellious and stubborn and rightly deserve to be separated from him for eternity. But he demonstrates his love in the death of his son, who died not for his own sin. That's why he was raised from the dead. He's sinless. He was sinless. He knew no sin. But he was made to be sin for his people, that all who believe in him would receive forgiveness of sin. This is what Peter tells the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And yet behind all of that simple message are these covenants that are revealing what God had planned and in store from before Adam was anything more than dirt before he was even dirt. And it's there all the way through. Jesus brings it about, but the Holy Spirit does the writing on the heart, so to speak, the circumcising of the heart, the transforming of the heart. Great, that's wonderful. What do we do with that? Well, if you're a Christian, this is an opportunity to have a greater understanding, your knowledge of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1. Is it enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? And I believe Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. You end up at those pearly gates and you are asked, why should you be let in? And you say, because of Jesus and what he did. Is that enough? Absolutely. But these covenants in the Old Testament and all that's in this giant book reveal the glory of God and what he had planned and what he has brought about. And if you're a Christian, this is another opportunity to understand how great his mercy is and to know that in you, God has wrought a divine work, a miraculous work, and you are a new creation. He's changed your heart. Paul says to the Corinthians, some of us were, and that list involves you name it. Some of us were, but are no longer. Why? Because under the new covenant brought in by the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is a new creation. I'm like, I don't see it. Have you seen Billy Joe Bob? You know what he's like? Yeah, but if his faith is in Christ, he is a new creation. And now then, for the work of putting off the old and putting on the new, living by the Spirit and not by our selfish desires, walking by that same Spirit, that more of Christ would be seen in our lives. And also, if you're already a Christian, what does this mean? This means that you tell others about Jesus. Good night. Truly, for the love of God, don't beat them up. There's no place for Charles Finney's leaning over the front of the pulpit basically saying, you're going to burn. You got to make a decision. What's the matter with you? I know what's the matter with them. The same thing's the matter with me. I got a heart of stone. I need a heart of flesh. Tell them about Jesus. If they're willing to hear, if they're not willing to hear, you don't have to. But you got to start first to find out if they're willing. At the Areopagus, can't believe I said that name right, they all had enough. Paul stopped talking. Some believed. I send you to 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. The Lord's workman must be gentle and patient, enduring evil. If perchance God will grant repentance, leading them to their senses that they might escape the trap of the evil one. They're not going to escape it because you know how to rationalize and you know about all world religions and all ideas and you can debunk this and debunk that. No! Proclaim Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, who will return to judge the living and the dead. But as all the prophets proclaim, this is kind of, you know, Acts chapter 10, my version, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And if they're going to get it just like you got it, that's going to be a work of God. So pressure off. It's not on you. You're not able. Can't pat yourself on the back if they agree. Don't get angry if they don't. If you're here this morning and maybe your faith isn't in Christ, you say, well, what do I do with this? Are you telling me I'm at the mercy of God for a work of His Spirit? Absolutely. But God is merciful and gracious. You don't understand, you want to understand, say, God, help me understand. Open my eyes. I believe. I think I believe. Help me to believe. Because salvation, the fulfillment of all the covenants, is a work of God from beginning to end, a work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This is the covenants fulfilled. God, work by your Spirit. Because if God's not working by His Spirit, we labor in vain, we meet in vain. There's always been a need for a work of the Spirit. Nicodemus, in one sense, should have understood it. But he was kind of darkened in his understanding, pun intended, went to Jesus at night, but I believe he came to the light. If he did, that was by a work of the Spirit. Praise be to God. Join me in prayer. Father, work, please. Not because we are worthy. Some of us not even asking you to work. Have mercy upon each heart in this room. And write on it your love by granting an understanding or a deeper understanding and a growing understanding. By granting faith or a strengthened faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has brought about the new covenant, forgiveness of sin. Though our sins are as scarlet, by His blood, they've been made white as snow. And you don't make red white with red. We don't, but you do. Father, mercifully, graciously, because you are merciful and gracious, because of who you are, may you work in each and every heart here, young and old, boy and girl, man and woman, to know you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent by a work of your Spirit. To know you for the first and call you Father for the first time, or to grow in awe, thanksgiving, confidence, joy, and peace in understanding the reality that is ours, long prophesied, now fulfilled by grace through faith in the Messiah, your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off those final words in Romans 11. Context makes it especially fitting for this topic. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.